Morning again. It's been a while since I've been with y'all. I've been on the road a good bit. It's good to be back home, be in y'all's presence. And, you know, as I studied this week, as I went to bed last night, I didn't quite know where the Lord was leading me to speak to you today on. I trust that in the wee hour mornings that he woke me up and gave me hopefully some understanding. And I appreciate Brother James's prayer. And I hope that he does give me liberty to preach on those things that he's brought to my attention. My thoughts this morning come from the 16th chapter of Matthew, in verse 26. And we'll start in verse 24. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I believe when we read these words of Jesus that it's important to understand what's under consideration. And to do that, you've got to understand there's something about the whole 16th chapter of Matthew. You've got to understand that the kingdom that's under consideration in chapter 16, I believe he's talking about the church. His earthly kingdom. That's what he was talking about back when he told Peter. When he asked Simon, who do thou say that I am? And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church." The kingdom that's under consideration in chapter 16 is the church and what it's builded on. It's builded on the rock, not Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our rock. He is the rock of our salvation. If anything is going to be builded and stand the test of time, it's going to have to be built on him. Now also in verse 24, we've got to consider what's under consideration here when it says that you're going to lose your life. "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." What life is that that's under consideration? I tell you what, there ain't nothing you can do to lose the eternal life our Lord and Savior has bought and given you on his behalf and on our behalf. That's a free gift. He obtained it at the cross of Calvary and is forever sure. There's nothing me and you can do on our part to lose that eternal life. So what life is under consideration? What's under consideration here? Well, if we go back to verse 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples." It's important to understand that he was talking to his disciples. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I tell you, it's not coincidence that he's speaking to his disciples. Because I believe in verse 24, he gives you an example of what it takes to be a disciple. And what a disciple is. It says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require you taking up your cross. It's going to require you to deny yourself. This whole world don't like to hear that. And then it says, "And follow me." What is a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's somebody that follows him, somebody that denies himself, somebody that takes up their cross and does what God has told them to do. And they do that. So what's under consideration here? I tell you, it's not sonship or heirship that's under consideration. It's discipleship. The life we live while we're here, while we're living in his kingdom as a disciple of the Lord and Savior. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what a true disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should do. That's the definition of it. That's how we are one. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I won't lie to you. Verse 25 and 26, I had to study. I had to spend a good time meditating on it. But when you consider verse 25 and 26, at least how I understand it, this is what helped me understand it. Verse 25 and 26 go together. You can't break them apart. Verse 25, if you'll break it down like this, it has two parallels here, I believe, in 25 and 26. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now go down to verse 26 and read that first question. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What gets in the way of the child of God serving and following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is it not the old things of this whole world, the things that get in our way? I tell you, it is. It's gotten my way. That's what's gotten my way of serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because I've let those things get my way in the past, it's robbed me of some of the life and joy that I have while I live here, that I would have had if I'd have been doing what God had told me to do, if I'd have been following Him. See, it robbed me some of that life I have while we yet live. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. What gets in our way? That old job sometimes that we think we're depending on. We think that's life sometimes. You know, some people lose their job and they think it's the end of the world, the end of their life. I tell you what, my father's little children, the God that blessed you with that job will bless you with another one. You don't need to let it get in the way of serving God. I know. For whosoever will save his life shall lose. I tell you what, those things get in your way, you'll lose more than you know. You'll lose the blessing of living in His kingdom. You'll lose some of that life. See, life is more than just breathing. That's why I like that it compares life and soul. See, if you just say life, you know, you might just think that means your physical life. But I tell you what makes life is not breathing in and out. What makes life is what you have in your life that makes it worth living. Nothing makes a child of God's life more worth living than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and serving Him. That's what gives a child of God's life purpose and meaning. And if you live out in this old world and neglect that and forget that, I tell you, you're losing your life. You think you're saving it by doing those things that you think are dependent on, but you're losing the life that He has for you here. You're not going to lose your eternal life, but you're going to lose the life and the quality of life He wants for you down here, that He's required of us down here. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now let's take that apart. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now go back and read that second question in verse 26. What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? So whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give for your life? This verse tells me that in serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and giving our life and our service to Him, we find the life. We find the life. And then in verse, it asks the question, what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? That purpose and meaning that you have in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's where life is. And when we serve Him, we find that life. What would you give for that? What would you give for your natural life? I tell you what, most men would say everything. See, what profiteth a man if he shall regain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's the profit? Nothing. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Everything. Everything. When it comes to the possession of this old world, we would give I tell you what, the child and God, the disciple, ought to be willing to give up everything to attain the life that he has for us here. You know, as I tried to understand these things, there's one kind of parallel that helped me understand this a little better, and I hope that I say it right. You know, when you think about the Church of Christ, it's often, and us as the church, we're considered the bride of Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is considered our husband. We have a good husband. You ladies, when you think about your husband, if you're married, and I know some of y'all have lost your husband, but when you consider your life, what has made your life? I tell you, the people in it, our husband has made our life. Let me ask you something. All the possessions that you married couples that have lived a little while, all the worldly possessions y'all have, would you give all that up just to keep your husband? Would any of that mean anything without your husband? I tell you what, when it comes to my wife, I tell you what, I'd give up everything I got just to keep her, to have her, because none of that means nothing without her. I tell you, your husbands, your wives, I believe I speak for most of you out there. I believe you give up everything. If all you could have was your husband, that would be a life worth living as long as you had him. You'd give up all of these worldly possessions. I tell you what, we're supposed to be the bride of Christ, as a disciple of Christ. As long as we have him and we're following him, that should be enough for us. We shouldn't let the old things of this old world get in the way. Because he is life. He is truth. He is the way. The child of God is not going to find any happiness and life outside of following Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Outside of what he tells us to do. Outside of being with him. Now, I say that to say this. Why is the Lord and Savior telling them these things? Why is he making mention of these things? Well, if you go back to verse 22. Well, let's go back to verse 21. It says, from that time forth, after Jesus finished speaking up in 18 and 19, he comes down, he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's a pretty harsh rebuke on Peter's behalf. Let me ask you something. Why did Peter say what he did? I'll tell you what, Peter didn't want Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to suffer. He was afraid. He was afraid of what was going to happen. You know, we say a lot of things out of fear sometimes. Why does the Lord rebuke him the way he does? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things of God. You know, when I think about the word savor or savorest, you're going to savor food. I'm well acquainted with that. You know, you hold it. You taste it. You don't just chew it up and swallow it. You hold on to it. He's telling Peter, you savor it's not the things of God. See, Jesus Christ had already told him on many occasions, time and time again, that these things would befall him, these things would happen. And if you look at the language in chapter 16, you'll notice some things that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ references. That's back in chapter 10 of Matthew. In verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Is very similar to Matthew 10 and 38. I believe it's 10 and 38. was verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, Peter doesn't want these things to befall the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but what was the Lord and Savior telling him back in chapter 10? In chapter 10, in verse 17 and 18, he's sending and telling the apostles. He's sending them out and telling them what's going to befall them. In verse 17 and 18, he says this to the apostles. He says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up for the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sakes for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. See, he had already told Peter these things were going to befall them. These things were going to happen. In verse 24, it says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? See, he had already told Peter that these things were going to befall him. But he tells them here that it's enough that it's like whatever befalls them is going to befall the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ first. What was Peter afraid of? He was afraid of these scribes and those that were going to condemn him, these evil men, the men with wicked hands that were going to crucify the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was scared. He didn't want these things to happen. But the Lord says, thou savorest not the things of God. See, I've already told you those things. You didn't hold on to them, Peter. But let me tell you again. That's why in chapter 16, he references all these things again. But if we go back to chapter 10, and I believe the apostles, when they heard what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was telling them in 16, it sparked their memory and they could remember what the Lord and Savior did say back in chapter 10. He told him all these things were falling. He told him that he was going to be delivered up at Jerusalem. He told him that he was going to die on the cross. He told him that he was going to be raised up in 3 days. Peter says, not so, Lord. Jesus Christ says, have you forgotten already, Peter? They're going to do these things unto you, and they're doing unto me because they didn't love me. So they do unto you. But then in verse 26, he gives him this. See? He says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And this is the best part. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Without the Father knowing, he knows when the sparrows fall. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more value than many sparrows. You know, if you look back through the Old Testament and many testaments when it concerns the prophets, you'll find that the Lord didn't hold anything back from them. He explained to Jeremiah what was going to befall him. But he always said, fear not. I will be with you. He's telling the apostles the same thing here. He's saying all these things will befall you. You're going to be rebuked. You're going to be scourged on my behalf in my name for preaching and speaking that which I've given you upon the housetops. You're going to be persecuted. But I'll be with you because you are precious to me. And fear not them, but fear God. You know, when Solomon came down over in Ecclesiastes, and he talked about everything under the sun, he came to a conclusion. And he said, this is the whole manner of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. I tell you what, as a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ought to fear God and keep his commandments. We ought not fear those that persecute us. We ought not shut our mouths just because the world tells us to stop speaking in his name. Why? Because he will be with us. He'll never forsake us and he'll never leave us. That ought to give you some confidence in the life that you live. I'd like to go back to verse 27. Now, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, if you ever look up that exact phrase, reward every man according to his works, it usually doesn't bode well for the person it's intended for. Verse 28, it says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I tell you, as a disciple of Christ, there is a reward. There's a reward in serving him. There's a reward in following him. Yes, you're going to be persecuted. Yes, we're going to face things. Yes, we're going to be afflicted. But I tell you, the reward that we have is greater than all those things. What is the reward for following the Lord and Savior? For following in his footsteps? You know, in verse 27 to 28, it can't be talking about the second coming because it says these things. He said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, I told you before, the kingdom that's under consideration is the church. You know, I believe there was some standing there that witnessed the establishment of the church of Christ. I believe they had part in it. It says that they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There was some standing there that saw some things. They saw his kingdom. You know, I don't believe they were going to see, they were going to see the second coming of Christ, but I believe they saw the resurrection of Christ. I believe they saw an empty tomb. It says, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, I believe there were some here that saw that Holy Ghost poured out at the day of Pentecost. I believe there were some, the Marys, that stood at the gate, that stood at the tomb, and when they got there, saw it empty, and they saw his angels, and said, he's not here, he's risen. I believe they witnessed some things. They saw the man. They saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. How did they see him? How did they see it? While they were living down here, how do we see the kingdom of God? I tell you what. In the next few verses, it talks about James and Peter and John, how God took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ transfigured. They saw his glory. They heard the voice of God. You know how they heard those things? Because they were with Jesus. You know how the Marys heard the good news that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was risen? Because they were there attending to the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I tell you what, brethren. When we attend to the Christ body, and that is the church, I tell you what, we see his kingdom still. But you know what? You got to be there to see it. You got to be following him to see it. The apostles and all these disciples that witnessed the wonders and the miracles that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they saw it because they were there, because they were following him. And I tell you, disciple of Christ, when you follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you see the wonders and the graces and the mercies of his work. But if you're out there in the old world, and you let those old things get in your way, you miss out on the life that he has here. You lose that. Child of God, we're never going to lose our eternal life. But I tell you what, we can lose the life he has for us here. See, life is more than breathing. Life is being in the presence of our Lord and Savior. You want to know a good way to base your life? If you're looking for a way to have a true life, child of God, the only way is to follow him, to be following him, to base your marriages, base your life, based on everything you do, on him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I had these thoughts this week. You know, I know a few God's little children, I believe, that's having a rough go on it. I was reading back in Aaron when he made that golden calf for the children of Israel when they didn't know what Moses was going to do. You go back and read that account, and you'll see where Aaron fashioned it and made that golden calf. But when Moses confronted him about it, he just said, "Well, I just put the gold in the fire and that bull, that calf came out." You know, Paul referred to all the things that he had when he was that Pharisee, when he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, all the things, all the authority that was given him. You know what he called all that stuff? Dung. Dung. How many of God's children do we see that are trying to build their life on bull and dung, and then are surprised when their life stinks? I tell you, child of God, you won't ever lose that eternal life. But I tell you what, when we don't do what God has laid on our hearts to do, when we don't take up our cross and follow Him, I tell you what, we lose out on the life we have here. And that life is going to stink for the child of God. I'm thankful. This scripture that I've read this morning said that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're not greater than our Master. Our Master came in service. We ought to follow Him and we ought to serve one another. And I'm thankful today that we get to celebrate our husband. I'm glad today we get to celebrate the blood that He poured out. I'm thankful we're here to celebrate today a servant that came on our behalf. That because He has washed our feet, we ought to wash each other's feet too. Disciple of Christ, pick up your cross and bear it. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be affliction. But the reward is we get to be in the presence of our husband. And if we've got Him, I tell you, nothing else matters. If we got Him, that's a life worth living. I thank you for your good attention this morning.